Okay. Thank you so much. Thank you, Rabbi Brander and Sue. What was running through my head was in my previous job, we used to have visiting psychologists and other mental health professionals come and give lectures. And we once had one of the leading experts on something called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome is when people are totally convinced that one day people are going to be on to them and realize what imposters they are. And the woman, who is really a very respected psychologist, told us how she got into this. She said she had gone to graduate school for many years, gets her doctorate, does her internship, her postdocs, all for supervision, finally gets her license, and she's sitting down to see her first patient, and she is about 10 minutes into the first session of her career as an independent mental health professional, and she was about to say, "You really need professional help," okay? And she bites her tongue. And that's how she realized, well, this is an important area to understand. I am truly an imposter, okay, because I'm a psychologist. I'm not a Tanakh guy at all. But I can speak hopefully a little bit about looking at the relatively new field of positive psychology, which is a field that focuses, instead of on pathology, it focuses on the positive. And it focuses on what we learn by focusing not on pathology, but what we learn about focusing on various nidos that are important to understand and to nurture. And it turns out that the literature on forgiveness is very interesting. I gave a talk a couple of weeks ago on the psychology of happiness, and somebody came over to me right afterwards with a complaint. She said, "You didn't talk about forgiveness." And she started telling me about how her best friend, about 15 years ago, stopped talking to her suddenly. And she has no idea why. And she says, "Nothing would make me happier today than for her to accept my apologizing to her. I keep trying to apologize. I don't even know what she's angry about." And she says, "That would bring me simcha, because I miss her." And that's, in fact, what the psych research shows. What the psych research shows in study after study in this field of positive psychology is that when people are able to let go of their anger and their grudges and their resentments at others, be it family members or be it people in their lives, they all of a sudden, very interesting things happen to them, not only at the level of emotional health. Their happiness levels go up, their sense of satisfaction goes up, but perhaps most importantly is that what happens is even at the physical level, they show lower pulse rates, their blood pressure goes down. There's a cost to holding on to grudges. Forgetting the halakhic implications, there's a cost to holding on to anger. It makes us feel outside of ourselves. And I think there's some incredibly rich insights from the story of the reciprocal interaction between Yosef and his brothers that could help us in our everyday lives. Let me start with a couple of basic thoughts on some very interesting psychological insights hinted by the word mechila. The first is a radak on hafasa mispadi l'machali. And he says on the pasuk that we say every morning, he says, if you look at reference number one, he says hafasa mispadi l'machali. He says, milashon mecholos v'rikud. He actually says, even though according to strict diktuk, this is more al pi drush, mechol and mechila are not necessarily from the same shoresh, but he actually connects them. He says, mechila and mechol are in fact related words. And that in fact, when you look at it that way, there is a clear connection between mechol, a circle formed in dance, and the word mechila, the word forgiveness, just from a psychological standpoint. Forgiveness is basically a dance of reciprocity. It's true that maybe in Christianity you could turn the other cheek and have a one-sided mechila, but that's really not something that's a very Jewish way of thinking, nor is it the way of thinking that we learn from the story of Yosef and his brothers. But what psychologists tell us about forgiveness is if you go from blame to relative contribution, and you look at your role, however hard it may be to find it, and you rejoin the circle rather than being outside of the circle with a finger pointing line, that's when the machal, you re-enter the circle, you re-enter the connection. And people who tell me that they've reconciled with parents or children who they've been estranged from for years talk about a sense of belonging and connection that comes from that, that brings them true simcha. That's exactly what psychology tells us. And again, I think it's very much what we see echoed throughout the incredible story of Yosef and the mechila process and the tshuva process of the brothers. The second insight from the word mechila is something I saw from Rav Mati alone, a magnificent thought about the word mechila being related to the Hebrew word for cave or machol. And he talks about how when Moshe learned the Yud Gimel Midos, which is the formula for forgiveness that Hashem teaches us for all time, we're just coming out of the Yom Norum and the Yom Tovim, and we have that still ringing in our ears. Where is he when he learns the formula for divine forgiveness? He's put benikvas hatzor. He's put in a machol. What's the psychological lesson we learn from that, Rav Alon says? He says, how does one excavate from a hollow tunnel in a rock? He says, each party begins to excavate from his side, tunneling through the obstacle, until both parties meet in the center. This is exactly the divine mechila. God too, so to speak, excavates and tunnels from his side, with expectation that the Yachid will also begin his act of digging and bringing man and creator together again. I think that image is the visual imagery I'd like to talk about as we investigate and look a little bit at the story of Yosef and his brothers. First of all, I think it goes without saying, but let's just quickly review the psukim, briefly summarized in footnote, in reference 3, 4, and 5. And basically, we're all familiar with this, and it's basically the three sets of psukim where we look at the tshuva process in the brothers as they tunnel in their way, often with the help of their brother, but they do their own tunneling. The first one is one that is clearly echoing what we know is essential to the tshuva process, hakaras hachet, and true ownership, which is where Yosef hears them at the beginning of the incident where he's asking them to go back and bring Binyamin, and he hears them talking in Hebrew. They think he doesn't understand what they're saying. There's no interpreter present. And what's the lashon of what they say? If you look in number three, so Ashemim Anachnu, they clearly are talking among themselves, and they fully say we're guilty for what's happened. It's interesting, from a psychological standpoint, in a very practical way. Sometimes psychologists, psychiatrists, social workers, other mental health professionals have to deal with this in a very real way. Let's say something comes out, the way it often comes out in my my experience is, let's say there's, God forbid, an abusive parent or somebody who had abused a child when they were younger, and now the child is older, and the abuser realizes that he or she wants to make amends. And they just want to pick up the phone and call and say they're sorry. I could think of many such situations. There was one where there was a group of girls who horribly bullied somebody in their high school for the years of her high school career in a way that actually made her suicidal. And she confronted them, and the queen bee, who was the head of the group that tortured her, said, I'm so sorry, I only wish I knew. And of course, and that was it, she never called her again. Of course, that made it worse, because the element of a true apology is so much more than just saying I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry does not include ownership. What we see with the brothers is much more complex. It starts with hakaras hachet. It starts with an acknowledgement of Hashem and Manachnu. We then go in reference number 4 to the actual tshuva gemura, as described so beautifully by the Rambam, where you have to bring it to a behavioral level. And here, actually, Yosef, from his side of the tunnel, tunneling through, actually shows and sets it up so that there is tshuva gemara. So what does he do? He sets it up so that there's a true mirroring of the original sin, of the original wronging of Yosef, and the children of Leah have to make a choice. And it's all set up again. So a son of Rachel, Binyamin, is about to be put in slavery. And with the beautiful tshuva hamishkal set up so beautifully here and described so beautifully in these psukim, Yehuda steps forward. And what does Yehuda say? Yehuda, a son of Leah, says, no, I am not going to allow a child of Rachel to be put in slavery. Put me in slavery instead. Faced with the exact same thing. Yosef even sets it up so that the brothers are jealous of Binyamin. He gives Binyamin more food and more goblets. And it's exactly a replay, and we have that behavioral kind of demonstration that there's true tshuva that went here, and it bounces back. It bounces back. And then, finally, at the next step, there's the actual first direct apology, and in the direct apology, we see that actually what happens is that Yaakov dies, the brothers go to bury him, and the brothers are now very concerned, and in the set of psukim in reference number 5, they say, Lu Yisimenu Yosef, they're very worried that Yosef is going to now hate them. Rav Hirsch actually says, it's human nature that after a parent dies, you don't invite people over as much. You don't hang out as much necessarily. Often parents are the glue that keep families together. So they interpret it as a sign that he's maybe still harboring a grudge and is going to take his revenge. And what happens there is there's the whole interchange, and ultimately what do? And we see this, that they actually, in Pasuk Yeches, is they say, Hinenu l'chal avadim. We will be, and they literally play out the prophecy of the dream, and they bow in front of him, and then he tunnels back at them in a way that I want to spend the rest of my time. So that's basically the basic beginning of what we're talking about. And again, it's very clear how the brothers do give the kind of an apology the therapists dream about in some ways. It's not perfect. It's not all direct. There are a number of ways that you see that there's still some issues there, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it. In many ways, though, it has hakara sachet. It has a clear indication that if they had to do it over again, they would not do it. It has an indication in the present, if the situation was to present itself again, they would not do it. And then it has actually a form of a direct apology in a way that now they've done their part in tunneling through the machal so that now they're meeting Yosef on his side. The question is, and this is what I want to spend the remaining time about, what did Yosef do? There's some very interesting lessons in terms of what Yosef did that we could bring into our own lives, in terms of our own interpersonal relationships, and times that people get us upset and we may be holding on to our own feelings of anger or resentment at family members, friends, or community members. So what I want to do is I want to talk about three ingredients that we see from the psukim that show how Yosef did his share of tunneling. And I want to start by talking about a image. And it's basically to talk about what the psychologists tell us about a key ingredient of forgiveness, is that in order to forgive, you have to be able to make a conscious decision to focus on the positive in an optimistic way and to not just focus on the negative. We all have good reasons to be angry at people. And there are always times that we have. If we focus on the negative and on the wrong that others have done for us, to us, we all have excuses to hold on to grudges with others. But look at what Yosef does. And I'd like to talk about this just in terms of developing three ingredients. Ingredient number one is basically what I like to think of as the Menashe to Ephraim kind of journey. And here's what happens, is we're told that when Yosef names his children, Menashe, we're told by a number of Mefarshim, so we know it says in the Pasuk, it's Kinashani Elokim es kol amoli ves kol beis avi. Menashe is about forgetting. It's about turning away. It's almost about, it's about not being able to integrate. It's about almost like pessimism. Ephraim, on the other hand, as a number of Mefarshim tell us, is about optimism. Because what's Ephraim? Ki Hefrani Elokim Beretzani. Perhaps it's why Ephraim goes first in part, okay? Is Ephraim is about optimism. It's about focusing on it's true that I was forced to go here against my will. It's true I was sold into slavery, but Ephraim is about focusing on how the positive came from the negative. That's what Ephraim is about. Now there's a beautiful medrash that captures this part of the tunneling that Yosef did. And it goes like this. It talks about how, and it's briefly described in or quoted at the bottom of the page, it's Yosef goes, that he's coming back with his brothers from burying their father. You can imagine how they're feeling. They're nervous. They never really felt the total reciprocity of feelings, and they're not so convinced that he didn't stop from taking revenge on them just out of respect to Yaakov. So what does he do? What does Yaakov do? Yaakov says, oh, wait a second, guys, I want to make a detour. And where's the detour to? Yosef says, I just want to see if you're listening. Excellent. Okay? I'm going to do that about four or five times, and there's extra credit for whoever gets me, okay? I told you I was an imposter. So what does Yosef do? He says, I want to make a detour, and where's the detour to? The detour is to the pit. He goes to the pit. You can imagine what they're thinking. You can imagine what's being reflected back. You know, we're told in that beautiful pasuk of Mishlei, "Kamayim panim el panim, kein leifa adam." People's hearts reflect their emotions back to them, just like water reflects back. So we already talked about the beginnings of the tshuva process being reflected back to Yosef. But what's Yosef reflecting back to them? And what do you see? He says, I'm going. The first thing he does is to go to the pit. It's a pretty amazing thing. But here is where the Ephraim moment triumphs over the Menashe moment. What does he do? He goes to the pit. He looks down. And he doesn't start to make threats. He doesn't start to complain about how scary it was as an adolescent to be stuck there with the scorpions and the snakes. What does he say? Beautiful. He says, Baruch ha-makom sha'asa li'neis ba-makom hazeh. He says the bracha. Thank you, God, for having created a miracle for me at this place. He focuses on the beautiful miracle that took place that saved him, rather than focus on the perfidy of his brothers. It's an amazing thing. Interesting. It's a famous study now. I think people have been talking about it. It's one of my favorite studies on optimism. Warren Seligman talks about it in his book. He took a bunch of his graduate students to Penn. This is the founder of positive psychology. And he takes a bunch of his students, and he has them. He has every presidential victory speech given over the last 100 years. He strips it of identifiers. And he has his students rate it for one thing and one thing only. How many optimistic statements are there relative to how many pessimistic statements? It turns out that the optimism to pessimism ratio predicted the victor in the presidential nomination better than any poll did. It was always the more optimistic candidates who focused on hope or focused on the positive or I could launch here into a very interesting discussion about that, but I'm truly not a political kind of guy. But but that's the power of optimism. The power of focusing on the positive, the power of Ephraim, as opposed to Menashe, the power of Baruch Shah Salineh Makom Hazeh, and What do we take into this? How do we bring this into our lives? We bring it into our lives by looking at the positive in some ways, because it just makes us better, happier, better adjusted people. It even helps us with our blood pressure. Okay, number two in terms of what was the ingredients that we see in Yosef is empathy. Study after study on the psychology of forgiveness shows us that the key is empathy. We see this throughout the psukim quoted in 3, 4, and 5. For example, every time Yosef is faced with his brother's tshuva, two things happen. There's empathic response and there are tears. The Sforno says, for example, when Yosef says, "Kishunai lai, come here," he's just trying to spare them shame. So he doesn't want anybody to overhear what they did to him, including Binyamin. The Sfas Emes says, in a beautiful thought, that in the pasuk of "Kishunai lai," and then he says, "Ani Yosef achichem asher mechartem osi Mitzrayim." You may think that that's sort of like a dig. It's not a dig at all. The Sfas Emes says rather brilliantly, that's a similar lashon to what Hashem says to Moshe when the two luchos are, when the luchos are broken. And there he says, Hashem talked to Moshe, he says, "Which you broke." Hashem's not trying to rub it in. He's actually thanking Moshe for breaking them, because good came from that. Asher mechartem is to thank them for having sold him. And that, as we see, he literally comes to believe that. And that leads to the final component of empathy that I wanted to talk about briefly. Every time in these three sets of psukim that he's confronted with their tshuva, he responds with tears. And very interestingly, they don't cry. And I was just talking to Dr. Sokolow. He pointed out that Yaakov doesn't cry. It's true that there are psukim that suggest he cries, but there are midrashim that specifically say that Yaakov is not crying either. But more importantly here, the brothers aren't crying. Listen to this interesting insight on this, on Yosef's tears and why the brothers didn't cry. Bracious Rabbah says, Vayitain is kolo b'chi, about Yosef's crying. He says, it's k'shem shlo pias Yosef is asav ela b'chiya. Yosef, through his tears, was trying to actually show empathy with his brothers. The psychology research on crying shows that that's often one of the main components of crying. It's the show of empathy. There's very interesting research on that. Interestingly, abused children, when they're faced with the tears of other children, they get angry and aggressive. But regular, well-raised children who are treated with love, they respond to the pain of others with tears. It's a sign of empathy built into us. And very interestingly, the Medrash Rabba ties it to what? Ties it to Gula. And it says, just like Yosef used tears to forgive or to appease and to comfort his brothers, Kacha Kadosh Baruch Hu Eino Goel Es Yisrael Elo Mitoch Bechiya. Ultimately, our Gula is going to come through Bechiya, Shenemar Bechiya Bo V'tachnunem Ovile. So Rabbi Yehuda Ginsburg in the Alkut Yehuda, he was a Rav who printed brilliant svarim with incredible psychological insights. He went from Europe to Denver, and most of the svarim were published in the 1930s. They're available for free. You can download them on, I think, hebrewbooks.org. Is that the site? Incredible psychological insights. He talks about this, and he brings out a brilliant insight. He says, you know something? He says, why is it the brothers never cry? And it's only Yosef who cries. He said, because the brothers were beyond tears. When you're feeling empty and you're feeling filled with remorse and you're feeling in a way almost dejected and despondent, there are no tears. Tears are a sign of connection. Tears are a sign often of empathy. Tears are a sign of availability of emotions. Yosef had it. The brothers didn't have it till the very end. So again, that's ingredient number two. And that's in fact what therapists do when they're trying to help people forgive. If people come in and say, "Help me forgive," they say, You have to be an optimist. You have to focus on the positive. You have to be empathic. Try to put yourself in the shoes of the person who wronged you and see how you might have wronged others in similar ways. Show empathy. Try to realize that maybe you, in some ways, have done similar things to others. Or maybe you had a role in this. That's number two. And finally, number three, and with this I'll end, is hinted in the final reference in number five, where finally Yosef succeeds in giving them a shift in perspective, or nechama. And here's what it says, is he says, you basically, what you did ultimately is being transformed into good to make us kayom hazeh lios amrav. Okay, and then he says, don't worry, in the last pasuk, Chaf Aleph on 5, Anochi Achalkelesem. And then it says, Vayinachem Osam. I've spoken about this at other times, the beautiful words of Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab points out that the word Nechama, the Hebrew word Nechama, doesn't necessarily mean to comfort somebody. He says, when you're Menachem Aveilim, it's not just comforting. He says, go through Tanakh. The word Nechama really means shift in perspective. We just read it then, the Bereishis, as we did yesterday, right? So then the Bereishis, God is looking down on the earth, and he says, Ki nichanti ki asisim, sort of reconsidering having made man. And in fact, if you look in your lives, the times that you were ultimately comforted, and you ultimately looked back on something bad that happened to you, it's ultimately through the nichumim of being able to think things a little bit differently. And if you look through the psukim, what Yosef is doing is he tunnels back at the brothers, okay? He is helping them get that nechama. He's helping them by engaging them in the tunneling process and being able to reconsider what happened as coming for the good. Pasuk after pasuk says that. And pasuk after pasuk shows how he showed them that kind of shift in perspective. And that's a very important thing that is a crucial psychological part of the process of forgiving. Part of perspective is to let go of anger at parents. What's more important? Don't you want your children to see a good relationship with grandparents? Don't you want them to see a good relationship with friends? What do you want to model for them? The shift in perspective may mean having to focus on the positive instead of on the negative. And let me end with a beautiful muscle from the Dubna Magid that I think most of you have heard, but I think it's a nice way to tie these thoughts together. So the three ingredients involved in forgiveness that we see in the positive psychology research and we see in the behavior of Yosef throughout is the ingredients of Yosef as a provider of empathy, Yosef as a provider of perspective, and Yosef as the optimist able to focus on the positive. But yet, they did what they did. So the Dubna Magid has this magnificent mashal, and I apologize because I know it's not going to be new to most of you, but it's a nice way, I think, to think about this. He talks about a king who has a crown, and in the center of the crown is the jewel bigger than the Hope Diamond. And this is an insecure king. And he gets tremendous sense of confidence and satisfaction from having the biggest and best in the land. And one morning he wakes up and he sees that a flaw has developed right down the center of the jewel. And he's spooked. He sees it as a terrible, terrible omen. It's a bad omen for the king to have as the center of the crown jewels a flaw like this. And he puts out a call to jewelers throughout the world. Whoever could fix this diamond, I will make wealthier beyond his wildest dreams. So people come from all over the world to try to fix the flaw in the diamond. And they can't. Flaw in a diamond is a flaw in the diamond. It can't be fixed. Until a little old chassid, the hero of a story like this has to be a chassid, right? A little old chassid comes in and he takes an engraving tool, and he engraves magnificent leaves around the flaw that now becomes the trunk of a tree that makes the diamond even more magnificent than it was before. And that, I think, is the ultimate message. The ultimate message, you can't get rid of the flaw. The brothers did what they did. Look what the fallout from that was in terms of the terrible pain and suffering of Yosef and of Yaakov and his Vayamayim with his Nachim and his being beyond tears. And yet, what did Yosef's optimism and what did Yosef had tzaddik, and interestingly, the Medrash tells us he was tzaddik not because of Eishes Potiphar or anything else he did. He was tzaddik because of his ability to forgive. What was the ingredient? The ingredient was he was able to take that flaw and turn it into the magnificent tree that set us on our way on the development of our peoplehood. So with that hopefully comforting message in mind, thank you everybody. And